Okay, grab your Bibles. We are going through the book of Acts. And so we are up to chapter 23. So turn to Acts 23, and we'll begin with verse 1 today. We are, where we enter this story, we see Paul. We've been following Paul, and he's made his way back into Jerusalem. Of course, another uprising. Poor Paul. This is what he runs into. A lot of the places he's going, he's been protected from the mob who is going to kill him. He's been under the advisement of some of the local leadership, the Roman leadership, and before the council, okay? So let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, I just ask you to come. I pray that you would come, be in your sons and daughters, that you would well up in us, fill us with your Spirit, that we could hear clearly and see what it is you're trying to teach us, that we would have hearts and minds and souls and spirits that were open to receive from you today, our Father, nurturing and comfort and discipline and correction and peace and turmoil and all the things that can come into the life of a believer where we're being transformed to be more and more like you, our Lord Jesus. And so I pray your will be done today. I pray that I would get out of the way and that your sons and daughters would hear you. And I just pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So not that it's important, but today, title of today's sermon is Whitewashed Me. Okay. Acts 23. Let's go ahead and begin. Verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And then the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. How about that, right? I've lived my life in good conscience before. Somebody hit him. Oh, jeez, right? Wow. Then Paul said to them, God, it gets better, right? God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. And with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead, that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, right? Paul could see what was going on. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" Right? And you see the Sadducees, they're sad, you see, right? I always remember it that way. It's like good Sunday school. You would be sad too if there was no resurrection from the dead, right? If there was no spirits, no angels to guide you. Where the Pharisees acknowledged all those. So they're like, hey, you know what? He's a Pharisee like us. Man, I don't see any problem with this guy. Maybe all this stuff that's coming out of his mouth is something that's been revealed to him on a spiritual level. What if a spirit or angel spoke to him? Verse 10. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn into pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." Well, you know, what's significant, first of all, about that last part? We have kind of a promise of God here. God's told them, like, listen, take courage. You've been faithful when I've brought you to Jerusalem to testify, to speak to the truth that I've given you, and you must also go on to Rome. It's a comfort to Paul to say, your life doesn't end here. You're going to go on. Well, I love this, okay? So praying about this, guys, if you haven't been with us, what we're doing is we're going through the book, and I'm really just spending time before the Lord and asking him, what do you want to teach us in this? Because we're going through Acts because we believe it's more than a historical story, but it is something for today that God is teaching us and walking us in. So once again, asking that question. What really stuck out to me and why I stopped here was the Lord led me to this. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Right? God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. It's like Jesus throwing out brood of vipers here and there, you know, all these really bad words that you and I just kind of scratch our head because we don't get. But what's so significant about that? Well, one thing I know that Jesus said this. I remember that, right, from the gospel, that he said this to the Pharisees. So I took a look at the word, guys. This word that we translated whitewashed, it can mean literally to whitewash, to cover with lime, to plaster over something, to cover it. You hide the imperfections with plaster. Okay, I get that. Like, I had an older house. We stuccoed over it, right, to make it look newer and fresher. And energy efficient, there you go, right? Because I'm very green when it comes to all that. You see, the Jews were accustomed, it made sense to them because they had a custom of whitewashing the entrances to the sepulchers where they had dead and decaying bodies, right, in containers. But in order, one, to make it look better, and two, as a visible reminder to not come in contact with the dead, because that would make you what? Right, impure, right? So it was a warning against such defilement. So, oh yeah, I've seen them do that, whitewash the outside of those tombs. But really the meaning here is a lot less about the literal, tangible whitewashing or covering, but more it has to do with hypocrisy. Okay? I mean, you get that. We have cemeteries. It's the best Prescott Valley. It never rains, but the cemeteries are green, right? They look great. It's beautiful. There's beautiful trees. You've somehow been transported to a very green, lush place, but really under the ground, what we have is less than pleasant, right? Rotting bodies. And this is what they encountered here. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said about this. Matthew 23, 27 through 28 says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You think that was true, what Jesus said? Yeah. Could you see that? First of all, can we see that in the Pharisees from that story, what they were doing? They were appearing to be righteous, to be pure, to always be in a right place, a right frame of mind, a right motive. However, we saw some very poisonous stuff come out of them. Could that still apply today? You guys know that saying, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You guys heard that one? It's a good excuse, right? To which most Christians respond, well, good news, there's room for one more hypocrite, so come on in, right? This is good. And let me, not to make light of that, but I come up here and read from the Bible every Sunday, and I will not and cannot live up to 100% of everything I'm reading here. And hopefully, if anything, I'm transparent, honest with you. That way, when you see me fail, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's Will. Dude, I know. He's not perfect. Like, I get it. I'm not even standing on the stage because I don't want you to see me on the pedestal because it's not where I belong. It's Jesus who's on the pedestal, and he simply uses us, right? And so we fight against this. And so today, I know you're thinking, great, we're going to talk about hypocrisy. This is great. It's Christmas, gingerbread cookies and hot cocoa and hypocrisy. All the great things that make you feel warm inside, right? Yes, we're going to talk about that, okay? The whitewashed me, the hypocrisy in you and I is what I want to talk to you about today. Well, the reason why, what's interesting is you see Jesus and Paul, I don't know if Paul knew that Jesus said that. If you're aware of this, Matthew wasn't written by then when Paul was walking around. And he wasn't in the presence of Jesus that day when he said that necessarily, right? So why did he use the whitewashed? Well, we know in the culture that was happening, but also it goes back even farther to Ezekiel. You guys heard of Ezekiel? Ezekiel 13, let me read that from you. We're going to give you lots of scripture here, okay? Ezekiel 13, 8 through 16. Okay, hold on. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, he's coming against false prophets, people that are speaking incorrectly about visions, giving false words. You and I, right? Because of your false words and lying visions, I'm against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. So he's coming down on false prophets. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash what is whitewash, that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, get that? When the wall collapses, will people not ask, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. And in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall. More feel-good Christmas stuff for you guys right here. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, and I will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord. Hey, specifically they're talking about a time and place, right? False prophets telling Israel it's going to be great, there's going to be peace. Meanwhile, other prophets like Jeremiah, right, are like, no, there's not going to be peace, you're going to be handed over, things are going to go rough for you. But the principle remains, what God is speaking, guys, is people are always building flimsy walls to cover up what's really going on. Okay. Before I move forward, we've got to get on the same page with that. Have you seen this? We build clumsy walls to cover up what's really going on. In a way to protect. It goes as far back as Adam. He was naked, right? He realized he was naked. He found himself a fig leaf to cover up what was really going on, right? We've been hiding behind things ever since. And it wasn't just for Israel in the days of Ezekiel. It was for 2018 in the days of Prescott Valley. But God, in his sovereignty, really in his love, he brings the hailstorms, he brings the winds, he brings the rains. He does whatever for the people that he loves, he will tear down those walls. Right? Right? Yeah. I mean, it never feels that way, right? You're in the middle of a hurricane, you don't praise God for your walls falling down. However, probably the most loving thing God can do. See, we can complicate this so much, guys, but really, why Jesus came to be a light into the world was not that everything would be warm and comfy all the time. It is that sin and evil hide in darkness. And Jesus came, and the Holy Spirit has come, that that darkness would be illuminated by the light, and we would see that which is destroying us. Does that make sense? So this is a principle of the way that God works. He has the sovereign power. He reigns and rules over everything, the wind, the hail, circumstances. We must not forget this. Must not forget this. So it's no wonder to me that Jesus would say, yeah, you're doing it again. I see you guys, you're doing it again. You're whitewashing the walls. You're making yourself appear like everything is clean and good, and on the inside, just poison and death and destruction and hate and selfishness and fear and anger and all the sick things that kill the heart of a man or a woman. So let's apply this, bring this back home. Okay, with all the ways, understand this, with all the ways in which we sin or fall short of God's plan for us. Do you guys get that? When we sin, it isn't just a matter of that God has these rules and that he wants you and I just to be obedient, right? I think obedience is important, but you have to know that God is good and that he loves you, and the things he's asking you to do are for your good. And when you fail to do those things, or you partake in things that aren't for your good, long-term effect is what? What's that? Not good, yeah, right? I mean, we keep seeing this, but we keep doing it, right? Like, short-term pleasure, short-term ease, short-term convenience, long-term destruction. I mean, we can pick on so many things in our world because everything is so convenient and right now. And every day there's a new study and a new lawsuit because something that was supposed to save time and make life better is giving you a brain tumor. Right? It's killing people every day. Like, yeah, this is the newest way to cook your food. Sure. Yeah, give me more brain tumors. This is good. Let's keep going. Right? But we do this. So when we fall short of God's plan for us, is hypocrisy really that big of a deal? I mean, we do so many things, right? There's so much stuff. There's drug abuse. There's food abuse. There's sex abuse. There's abuse in the church. People are stealing. They're killing. They're lying. They're hiding. There's all these awful things that we do as humans. Fair enough to say? Okay, so if that's so, is this hypocrisy really such a big deal? And understand, I'm not trying to rank sins here. Okay? Because that's hypocrisy too, right? You want to, oh, mine's not so bad. It's on the lower quadrant, so we're good. Probably no winds knocking down my walls. They'll stay up a little longer, right? No. We have to go back to Jesus, right? And what Jesus did is this. He demonstrated more anger. This is a fact when you read the scripture. He demonstrated more anger towards public hypocrisy than towards private sin. Let me say that again. When Jesus walked the earth, what we observed is he demonstrated more anger and frustration and coming against more public hypocrisy than he did private sin. Well, what do you mean? When he encountered tax collectors and prostitutes and those people who had physical ailments and those people who were lowly in spirit, right, as they could say, and they were struggling with other sin, he had a great deal of patience for them. Now, don't run away with that thought to say the private sin's okay. It is not. Read any of those accounts. The end of it was always Jesus saying, stop doing what you were doing when I showed up. Like, don't sin anymore. This is destroying you, but I'm not condemning you. The woman caught in adultery, right? Hey, whoever has no sin, go ahead and throw the stone first. We'll just kill her and get rid of this. Pretty soon they all backed off, and Jesus was like, what? I guess no one's going to hold this against you, and neither will I, but go and sin no more. That's how Jesus dealt with private sin. And he hasn't changed. So you in your life, your private sin, God wants to tell you, there's forgiveness for you, but sin no more. Quit doing this. However, he really came against public hypocrisy. Okay, if that's true, then why? That's the next question, right? Fair enough. Why is that hypocrisy out in public such a big deal? I was praying about that. And, you know, it occurred to me this. Hypocrisy really says this. Hypocrisy, if I could speak correctly today. God, it says this, God can't see me. Or he doesn't know what's going on inside of my mind or my heart. That's one thing it could say. Like God, there's a God, he's distant, but he's really just going to ignore this. Or maybe it says, God doesn't care about me, so I just don't care either. Or maybe, I don't know if that's worse or better, maybe there just is no God. If all those things are true, then you understand your highest and best achievement is to gain the favor of others. Right? If God's not paying attention or doesn't exist or doesn't know what's going on inside of me, then I want to impress others. And the best way to do that is to keep all the garbage hidden. Because if you saw what my thoughts were that I had to come against, my feelings, the urges, the things that draw me, you would not like me or you would think less of me. And that's the way the kingdom of earth works. You win. You succeed. You achieve. Right? You win. You succeed. You achieve. This is the way the kingdom of earth works. And Jesus came and he put it all on its head and he said, you know what? If you're crying and you're like a snot-nosed mess, yes, you're the best. Because the person who thinks they have it all together, they're pretending they don't need me. They're pretending, I don't know, I don't care. They're pretending I won't listen. They're pretending I won't come to their aid. They think the best they can get is the approval of man. And that's why Jesus comes against that hypocrisy. Do you see that? Jesus and God, right? The Holy Spirit, the Trinity is no longer the highest and best and most important. It is what you can get, what you can achieve, and what other people will think about you. So other people other than me that have been living that way at times, how does that work out long term, right? Not so well, not so good. Jim, I know it's hard to believe, but there are people who don't like me, man. I know. They're jealous of all this, I guess. I don't know. They're not all going to like me. I talk too much. Maybe I smell a little funny. I don't know. I'm not going to please everyone. You preach weird, Will? I know. I like it that way. And some of you do, and some of you won't come back because you don't, right? And so this is the way that life works. But ultimately, does God like where I'm at, what I'm doing, and who I am? This is why hypocrisy is such a big deal, yet we struggle with it so much. And we even see that, and I even see trying to be transparent how uncomfortable it can make people feel, because you've got to have it all together, Will. You can't be so vulnerable. You can't. You've got to speak with authority as one who knows and has the answers. Well, how's that system working? Gosh, yeah, right? We got to do all sorts of tricks. They're doing tricks everywhere to get people to come into church, right? $50 gift certificate if you come to church. I mean, I don't know if they're doing that, but it seems like that to please man. And Will, you're preaching too long. You don't preach about hypocrisy at Christmas. And yes, we do. This is what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. It's for freedom Christ set us free. That's what this is about, man. The lights and everything, we are so free in Christ because we're not in bondage to our past. But if we pretend there isn't a past, we still are in bondage to that past. You see, what Jesus did is he offered mercy to those who came to him and acknowledged their sin. You know who was missing from, like, the woman caught in adultery, from the story of Matthew, the tax collector? Is all the tax collectors and the people in adultery that never came to Jesus. Right? Because only because they came to Jesus and they admitted their sin, or he called it on them, then they were forgiven and restored. If they were still hiding in that sin, there wasn't forgiveness and restoration for that. Does that make sense? The Pharisees never asked for forgiveness because they thought they were right. Jesus offered mercy to those who came to him and acknowledged their sin. Where hypocrisy invents loopholes to rationalize cherished sin. Rationalizing cherished sin, what's that look like? Well, you can sin against people if they hurt you first, right? That's a good rationalization, maybe. Maybe you have a marriage that isn't in a great place, so you can sin against that marriage or union. Maybe you really need the money, so being a little dishonest about it is okay. You know, maybe you're really busy, so you don't do the things God's asking you to do. If we could simply put forth our best foot, then the other foot can do all sorts of dancing back here. And the way this shows up in life, if you look at historical events, I saw a lot of them, more than I wanted to mention, but I mean, you look at public figures, and public figures, God bless them, because that's a rough place to be in, because everyone sees your garbage. But if you look at them, almost without exception, when the walls fall down, the exact thing they spoke out against is what they've been doing behind the scenes, right? Like, yeah, it's like, oh man, yeah. Any type of sexual sin, they speak against that, yeah. Probably doing that behind the scenes. Substance abuse, probably that. Theft, probably that. This is the way this works. We deliberately build walls right next to the thing that we're trying to hide. And our walls are adorned with anti-messages of the exact same thing we're gonna hide. Nothing to find here. Nothing to find here. This is the wall against boof. And right behind that wall is boof, right? Hypocrisy invents loopholes that rationalize cherished sins. I mean, you can see what that does to you. But here's what it does to others also. When you do this, when you put together... Or let me do it this way. I heard a pastor present this to me, and I found it very compelling, convincing, and convicting. He says, oftentimes, we don't want to share the hard messages of what it really means to be a Christian, right? We don't want to share, we love the grace and the love part, we don't want to share the sacrifice and the suffering part of what Jesus said. Because he talked about all those, you guys know that, right? Okay. So he says, the problem is we're inviting them somewhere, and we're giving them a complete wrong picture of what happens when you get there. And then we're surprised that when they show up to that place, they're not happy with what they find. Does that make sense? It's like, yeah, come to my house. There's like coffee, soda, you know, I don't know, punch, cookies, and then you show up and I give you water and saltines. I mean, you're not gonna love your experience, fair enough? Well, it works this way, too, with hypocrisy. When you and I are always trying to put on a front, whether you like it or not, the other people are watching you. Because our default motive is my identity is more founded in what you think about me than what God thinks about me. This is how we normally operate until the Holy Spirit intervenes. It's what we've been taught. I do that to my kids, too, right? You don't do that in public. Oh, geez, why would you even? Don't do that at all, right? I mean, I've said this kind of garbage. You're like, whoa, well, I'm glad they're good at school, but, you know, so they can just save it till they get home to be crazy. Like, you programmed this since the beginning. Kids in school, be quiet. Now go out in the playground and run around like a maniac, you know. It's just there's places where we act and we play certain roles. It's programmed in us. So the fact that you and I have a relationship where I'm always looking for you to approve of me and I'm trying to approve of you. And so in that, if what I'm offering is a real incorrect whitewashed view, the whitewashed will, and you think, wow, this will has no problems because all you see is the whitewashed facade, then you feel to be in a relationship with me, you almost have to out-whitewash. I'm like, what do you do? He had like 7 coats of that whitewash. I've got to do like 9 at least whitewash coats. You put 2 Christmas wreaths on? I'm putting 3 because we've got, I want him to like me and think, wow, what a great guy. You want to see this become a pastor, it's hilarious, man. People don't know what to do with you, right? They think they've got to be the strongest, most together. Everyone says God bless you when you walk away from them and you're, I don't know what this means and why you're doing this, but it is the whitewash competition. Inevitably, one of us is going to have an event. God is going to come in. He's going to knock down that wall. And then what ends up happening is the pastor has a failing, right? The pastor, his wall, he can't keep it up anymore. And so there's those thousands of those stories, right? One's probably happening today. Or the people around them, their wall falls and then they think they don't fit in. The wall crumbles and they run. I mean, I'm sure some of the people that aren't here today, I'm sure there's traveling and sickness, but a few of them, that's what happened. The wall fell down and they don't think they can come and face us. Have you been that person, right? I can't keep up with what that's costing me to do. Like, I'm out of limestone, right? Wash. I can't cover it. I don't have plaster anymore. I'm staying home. And so not only does it hurt us, guys, but it hurts the people around us because they feel like they have to meet a standard that you yourself can't meet. They're given standards and then they're given no help on how to get there. And so the invitation's always this, come on in and be perfect like I'm pretending to be perfect. And trust me, it's going to be really good, asterisk, suffering, pain. Yeah, sacrifice. Those happen too, but we're not going to talk about that today, right? Bait and switch. We'll get you in here, make you feel good with coffee and some pastries, and then we'll talk about sacrifice, suffering. Yeah. No. Why did the Lord want us to talk about this today? Because I'm convinced that some of us have some walls that need to be torn down. I need the encouragement to keep tearing down those walls because the tendency is to put that best foot forward. Right? And that is an ongoing thing because the rocks begin to stack and pretty soon you have a wall. And when we do that, we really short circuit grace. Well, what do you mean by that, Will? Well, what's grace? Like, not hypothetical, but really I'm asking you the questions. What's grace? What can we say about grace? I don't need a theology definition necessarily, but what does it mean? What's it mean to you guys? Help me out. Forgiveness. Okay? Yeah. Undeserved favor. Thankfulness. These are all awesome. Everyone gets the stars. A gift, right? That grace that God gives us, I mean, do you guys understand the very, I mean, even today, right, I find myself getting frustrated even before I'm supposed to come up here sometimes. And so my mind will wander to things and I'll have feelings and emotions and I get out of a line, you see, because we've been learning this in our Ruach journey, but there's this alignment with God that we're trying to maintain. We've been talking about that and we can get misaligned because our flesh craves things or suffering or hurts and we get all wonky right in our alignment. We get frustrated or anger. We fall into sin. And so when that happens, if we don't align and return ourselves to God and his purposes, then we can go off track quite a bit. But in that, you can feel disqualified as a believer. And so then you begin to pretend you don't have these thoughts, these feelings, or these frustrations. But if you don't ever let yourself realize the gravity of your sin, then what good was Jesus dying if it wasn't for you? Because here, hey, man, I've been married 19 years. Like, I'm not that good of a husband. Just not that good of a dad, you know? I'm lazy. I start a project, I don't finish it necessarily. I'm not handy. I'm not artistic, right? don't think I'm that creative. I really like TV and football, right? I like girls. I got my favorite one, but I like them. I can't grow hair on the top of my head. You know, my beard comes in kind of patchy, Joe Dirt-like. And all these things, my feet are starting to hurt me. You know, like, man, guys, there's a lot to be desired in me. If left to my own devices without the Lord, I don't think I'd like the person I would become. I feel the burden of obligation. Sometimes you want to run. Sometimes, like, you alone on a desert island sounds good, right? Even for a burnt-out extrovert, this happens. Guys, this is the reality of what it is, and we talk about that. Because of those things, I need a Savior. Because of those things, I need a Savior. Realizing our sin, when accompanied with His love, the love of God, that's what drives us to seek His mercy and His grace. Otherwise, as Christians, we begin, look, let's go out missional, bring everyone in because they need God's mercy, they need His grace, they need His forgiveness. That's cool, but what are you bringing them into? Do you need His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace? We have to start there. So hypocrisy and hiding keep us away from God's grace. You ever try to help somebody who doesn't think they need help? How does that go? I mean, could you just picture Jesus? Hey, Will, no, I'm good. Like, whitewash. Okay. Okay, bro, well, I'll be here when the wall falls down. So what do we do with that? I mean, hopefully I've made enough of a case that you guys see hypocrisy and whitewashing to cover the ugly parts of us and the struggles that we have, that is destructive. Do you see that from what we just talked about? Do you see that that's destructive? Do you see why it's destructive? Because it's hurting you. It's keeping you away from God's grace and forgiveness, and it's hurting others because it's making them think this pathway to God is an unattainable, impossible thing. So why try? And so you and I live a life where we call on the name of Jesus, but we put a wall up when it comes to Him sanctifying us. And so as much as I would love to be part of building His kingdom, I think first we have to be a part of tearing down these walls that come between us and His kingdom. And so what I need to say to you today is this. It says, come to Jesus as a sinner humbly seeking God's grace. Okay, you can get caught up on the theology of that. Here's the thing. You mess up, you blow it, I know it. Because I've had arguments with some of you about that. Like, I'm not a sinner anymore. No, I get it, but you still are doing garbage crap to destroy your life and hurt people around you. Stop it! So we come to God and say, listen, I am hurting myself and other people, and I can't stop it unless I come to you. We've got to be real about it. We have to be real about it. We humbly come before God seeking His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Knowing that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, you can, I don't know a better, it's a church word, I get it, draw near to Him. You can come close to Jesus and He will draw near, come close to you. He even gave you His Spirit to live in you, to speak to you, to direct you. That's His grace. And then once that happens, you encourage others because it's just spilling out of you. Do you see that? Once you're that honest and that real and that grateful for what God's done for you, then it's just contagious. It's not to be a program or a practice. You just do it. Like, look at Will. He's just pumped, man, because God saved him. Because without Him, he wouldn't have the wife, the family, the ministry, the home, anything that he has. And so I'm going to end this in a minute. We're going to have some time of prayer, but I want to show you something. This over here is a hot tub. This is where we baptize people in this church, because you can see we're in a warehouse. The water's warm. Let's see, it's probably look at that, 99 degrees. It's beautiful. Suffering for Christ. That's the way we baptize here. But I think we need to pray and not to do like just as you are 36 minutes till someone comes up to get saved. But what I think we need to do is we need to pray, and I want to invite you. Maybe God is stirring in your heart. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never ever drawn near him because you think you can't meet some standard someone taught you. Here's the prerequisite for turning to Jesus. You turn. You get that? Here's the prerequisite. You turn. That's your choice. You can't choose to be righteous all the time. That's not what this is about. What you do is you humble yourself. You say, my plan's not working, I turn. So maybe today when we pray, I want to invite you that you would turn, and then we'll play a couple songs afterwards and come down. I'll be here and talk to me. I'm going to ask Randy and Sandy to come down. I'll even ask Tim to step out here. Tim's also an elder here. We would love to pray with you and that you would invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And maybe you went through the motions, but you feel like you need to do that today, again, or for the first time. Let's do that. Maybe you've been holding back on like getting baptized because you're not so sure about it and you want to talk about it, or you've decided you need to do that. This tub will be chlorinated and kept up the next week. If you would like to be baptized next Sunday, we could do that. Does that make sense? You need to make this choice to turn. I don't want to manipulate you to turn. And maybe it isn't that. Maybe it's like for me, you need to invite the Holy Spirit. He's awesome like this, guys. I mean, the Holy Spirit can do so many things, but here is probably the most important thing that he can do for you is he searches you. He searches you, he knows you, and he reveals to you where in your life that he's working. He reveals to you those places unfinished. He reveals to you those whitewashed walls that he's been trying to get you to tear down. And here's the thing about wall demolition too, okay? White wall demolition works like this. You choose to tear down the wall, right? And even if you don't have the strength yourself, that's what the Holy Spirit does too. He swings a heavier sledgehammer than you. And you join him in tearing down that wall, and he leads you away from that. And so maybe you've been saved, you know, you were baptized in the nursery, and you've been doing this all this time. But today you're starting to say, wow, something's coming up in me. What does that look like? Here's one diagnostic tool. Do you find yourself quickly judging other people, and then when something in you is challenged, you get very defensive? So I think we take this time, you see, maybe for those who are trying to make a decision for the first time, need to turn to Jesus. Maybe it's someone who needs to walk in obedience and baptism. And maybe it is a believer, a son or daughter of God who's starting to build walls. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search us, reveal those so we can acknowledge those before him, and that he would tear those down and lead us away from the rubble. Okay, worship team, will you guys come on up? And I'm going to begin by praying. Lord, I am so grateful. So grateful. You have a patience that I can't understand. You don't give up on us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. No matter how many times we run from you, no matter how many times we take the control, it seems like your forgiveness and your mercy are just right there. And so, Lord, I don't know how this all works in the things that are unseen, but I know that this whitewash to me is a problem. It's a problem with us. It's a problem in our society. It's a problem in this room. It's a problem in our households. And so, Lord, we invite you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead us in this reflective time before our Lord. I pray that you would well up in those who you indwell. That you would speak to us, that you would search us, that you would know us, and that you would lead us into what the Lord is doing. That you would lead us on what he's doing on the inside. Maybe he's been calling us. We haven't been answering. He's been asking us to hand our life over to him, to invite him to be our authority, to be our Lord. We've been hesitating because we're just afraid of where you're going to take us, Lord, but it gets tiring doing this on our own. It gets frustrating when we run into the same walls. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bring up anyone who needs that prayer, who needs someone to come alongside them and just be there with them as they're pouring their heart out to you, inviting you to be their Lord. Maybe we can be so rebellious, Lord. Maybe some of us have been just holding off for a good reason or a not good reason to be baptized, to walk in that obedient step. Pray that you would stir in their heart, that they would let us know. As you know us, as you reveal to us what you're doing, Lord, where are we building up walls? Where am I building up walls in my life? Where I'm stacking them up and I'm whitewashing it just so that no one would see what's really going on in me. It gets tiring because you're just stacking and whitewashing and hiding. It's struggling, and then you step out in front of the wall and you think no one can see it. And then you're nervous because you're afraid people will find out, and you're and you feel guilt about it, so then you continue to struggle in darkness. And Jesus, I just picture you with a sledgehammer, that awesome yellow one that I have. And I just picture you smashing that wall down, and that the light shines through onto the darkness behind that wall. And Lord, we need you to smash these walls because we just keep building them. And I pray that you would reveal it to us as we have this reflective time praying with you, Lord, that you would reveal the wall and that we would say, smash it, Jesus, and that you would just take that hammer, that you would knock it down, and that you would embrace us, and that you would give us an option to move forward away from that thing we're trying to hide. So, Lord, what is it? Where's our wall? What are we trying to hide? Sing, that you would continue to work in us and reveal to us, Lord, and that you would, there'd be walls smashing all around us today, and that the angels in heaven would rejoice, Lord. That your people would become free from the fig leaves that entangle them and that they hide behind, that are lords over them, this image, this fear of man, that we would fear you, that the wall is going to be torn down by you if we don't ask you to do it.
Stand together for this part.
And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. And my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. And my flesh may fail, my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. And my flesh may fail, my God, you never will. So give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. Strong in me, and my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me, and my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. And I'm broken inside, and I give you my life.
God, I pray that we'd be able to just humble ourselves to the point of breaking those walls down, to let you inside, and to do what only you can do in us, God. Thank you so much for this community and these people, God, and just your family that you've blessed us with.